Good evening to you, world of Facebook. Honored as always to have you here with us as part of our Live at 5 series. There we go. I have audio. That means if I can hear myself, so can you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do two things, and I'd ask you to do the same too as we're waiting for it to roll around at 5 o'clock. I'm going to share this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister there, based on Short Mountain in Woodbury. And I hope that you would share this as well. Live at 5 will suffice. I should probably spell at correctly, though. And then what I'm also going to do is I'm going to open my Bible to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Because that's where we're going to be spending our time at this evening, at least in the introductory remarks of our lesson, is that of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We're going to talk about the attitudes that Naaman has. He has a handful of attitudes, some good, some bad, and we're going to study that here tonight. It just clicked over. It is 5 o'clock. I'm live, at least as far as I can tell. Glad to have you with us here as part of our study. Open your Bible there, 2 Kings chapter 5. What I want to do, and this lesson will be structured a little bit differently, but we need to realize that proper attitudes are very important, brethren, when it comes to dealing with God's Word. We must approach it with reverence, with respect, with the proper attitude, or we will really get nothing from the lesson or from the Word itself, whatever passage we're in. What I want us to do is spend just a handful of minutes, and I want us to first read the story of Naaman, and that's found in the first 14 verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. After we read it, we're going to make an application to look at five different attitudes that Naaman exhibits. So we see, join with me, 2 Kings 5:1. Now Naaman, king of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So he's in effect the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, but there is a problem. He has leprosy. Leprosy is a horrible disease. Thankfully, for us today in 2020, it's almost 100% eradicated. We don't have to worry about it, but leprosy, and if you want to, you can Google leprosy. I wouldn't advise it, because leprosy is a disease in which your skin is literally dying. It's as if you are dead and your skin will decompose, except you're still living, and so your skin is literally rotting off of your body while you're still alive. Lepers will have fingers that will be so infected they may bump it on the corner of a table and their whole finger may come off, or they may lose some toes that way. You eventually lose appendages and the like. No cure really for it in that day. In fact, lepers were outcasts, social outcasts. They lived in leper camps or leper colonies, and they had their own little way of doing things there because leprosy was highly contagious. And so you didn't want to come in contact with the leper because you might wind up with leprosy. And why would you want to catch something of which there's no cure? So we see lepers are outcasts. The closest where we're at here in Middle Tennessee was in Kingland, Arkansas, the birthplace of Johnny Cash. There was actually a leper colony right outside there. They had their own money they'd used back in the 1900s. But anyways, but we notice here, verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So this maid, this servant, is an Israelite woman. And she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told Naaman, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill, to make alive, that this man dost send to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. It's a big deal. They're trying to get rid of it, so they send all the proper legal paper and a little gift there, and they say, we want this leprosy healed of Naaman. But the king rends his clothes. He is mad. But notice Elisha, who took over for Elijah, comes into the picture. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he was sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. This is done so that thou know who is truly reigning in heaven, Elisha says. I will restore him. Naaman came with his horses. Chariot stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger, because Naaman can't go out and meet him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee. Thou shalt be clean. So we would say this is good news, right? An incurable disease now can be cured. But notice that Naaman's not pleased. Naaman was wroth, went away angry, and behold, I thought, he said, he would surely come out to me, stand and call in the name of his Lord, the Lord is God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman's not pleased. That's really an understatement. He makes a complaint. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them, be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came unto him and spake and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldst thou have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? So the servant is the logically minded one of the group. And Naaman is obedient. He went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was told how to get rid of an incurable disease. But there are 5 different reactions that we could notice from Naaman. 5 different ones, and I want us to go through them. Because as we go through them and we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I hope that we do not have these attitudes in our lives today, but we might. Some good, some bad. Watch this. I hope you don't have the bad ones. The first one, Naaman, it's the I thought attitude. Go back to verse 11. Naaman was wroth and said, behold, I thought it. Literally, in Hebrew, I said within myself, he would surely come out. Naaman expected something different. He didn't get the, what you know, he went into the preconceived idea. Think about it this way. You go to a restaurant and you order a steak and you expect the steak to look a certain way and to be cooked a certain way and everything on the plate to be arranged a certain way, and it comes out and it comes out completely different. That's a problem, isn't it? You thought it'd look one way, but it turns out it's something different here. Rather, many people have the same sentiment today, especially when it comes to God's Word. Many people become angry. Or they'll say, well, I thought it should have said this. Or I thought it should have done that. I thought God would have wanted me to say this. I thought God would have wanted me to act that way. But brethren, as a friend, let me tell you, we need to be more concerned with what God thinks than what we think. Because when the day is done, the T's are crossed, the I's are dotted, and the lines are drawn. Justin Reed's opinion doesn't matter at all when it comes to God and His Word, or your opinion. I love that passage in Isaiah 55, 8, 9. I'm just going to reference it here as we turn to Romans 11. But in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Brethren, it's what God says. That's the important part. Also go with me there to Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. See, the first attitude when we look at Naaman, he had this idea of, I thought. Well, I thought it should have done this. Or I thought it should have done that. I thought. But the problem is, what Naaman thought and what God thought were two different things. Our second attitude from Naaman. Naaman expected more than was given. Go back to 2 Kings 5:11. He said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. See, Naaman's wanting a great ceremony. He's no doubt heard of God through this maid, through other things that God has done for the Israelites, and so he is expecting some great and grand gesture. But he gets angry, because that's not what Naaman did. Or it's not what Elisha did, I should say. Brethren, have you realized that many people in the church get mad, and some even leave because they don't get what they expect? You know, they're expecting something more. Or they could, maybe it's they don't get what they're expecting, but sometimes what happens is they expect something that you're not going to get in worship. Maybe they want something that they see on television or that they read in books of where, you know, just smoke fills the room and this and that, but they want something that's contrary to God's word and God's will. You're not going to get that. Or if you get that, you're probably not at the right place. Brethren, many people get mad. They even leave. Naaman thought something greater would happen. Now, you would think that the idea, the concept, the simple fact that Naaman could have his leprosy removed would have been great enough. But he expected something greater. But what greater was he expecting? The text doesn't tell us, but he's wanting a big show. Everything. He wants the works. Remember, he's used to people bowing down for him because he's a high-ranking official. So maybe he's wanting that here as well. Brethren, many today are expecting something greater out of religion. Yet they fail to see the greatness of things that are present. Do you know how many people get mad at religion and quit because they fail to see how great the fact that your sins, that my sins, that our sins can be forgiven? They're not remembered against us. They're not rolled forward another year. They're erased. God says, I'll remember them no more. Yet they expect something greater. There's nothing greater than that. What about the home in heaven? There is no place I'd rather be in. I love my home. I love my earthly home. I love things here in the local community. But I'd trade it all, and willing to, for a home in heaven. What about Christian fellowship? If you know me at all, you know it's no difficult thing to imagine how much I like going to vacation Bible schools, gospel meetings, seminars, and the like. And this year's been a weird one for me. I haven't been to as many as I went to last year. I'm not bragging. I'd rather do that than sit at home and stare at the walls. And I love the fact that I can go to a meeting here. I can go to one in the next county, in the next state. And I walk in, and I have something in common with people there. Have a great thing called Christian fellowship, and they may not know who I am, and I may not know who they are, but we share a common bond. There's wonderful things in Christian fellowship, in a home in heaven, or in the forgiveness of sins. Brethren, if we're not getting enough out of religion, it's clear we're not putting enough into it. Naaman, he expected more than was given, and that wound up to almost be his complete downfall. Number three is a long title. I'll go ahead and warn you now. Naaman had the idea of, I'm going to complain about what is commanded, and I would rather do something else. I'm going to complain about the command, and I would much rather do something else. Go back with me. 2 Kings 5:12. He says, are not Arbana or Armana, can be translated either way, and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. He's complaining. He complained. Now, I will say Jordan River's a dirty old river. You know, there's clean water, there's dirty water, water you'd probably rather go swimming in, water you probably wouldn't rather go swimming in. Jordan's not the cleanest river, but the kicker is the cleanness of the water. That's not the saving point. It's the instructions at that specific body of water. But he says, why couldn't I go to Arbana or Pharpar or any river in Damascus? I'll tell you why, Naaman. Because Elisha, the prophet of God, said you have to go to Jordan. Now, if he said go to Arbana, or if he said go to Pharpar, or any other river in Damascus, then you could. But it just gives you one. He was told exactly how to cure his leprosy, and he still complained. Most would have been willing to do anything for a cure. Pay money. We read of a woman in the New Testament who spent all her livelihood because she had a blood issue. I'm not going to get into that, but you know the story. You can study it on your own. We're not studying there. Sorry, it's up on my nose. So we're not studying that one. But she had spent all her livelihood. People are willing to go through great things today to pay, to try to get rid of some diseases that they have. Naaman was told one simple thing. Go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. And yet he complained. And he said, I would rather do anything else. Brethren, today many people in the world, they contemplate. They complain. They'd rather do something else for the Lord's cure for sin. What's the Lord's cure for sin? You have to be baptized into Christ. You hear the Word. You believe the Word. You repent of your sins. You make that public confession. You're baptized upon that confession. Go down that watery grave. Come up a new creature alive in Christ. And yet people today, they'll say, yeah, but I don't want to repent. I don't want to confess. I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to remain faithful. I just want God to remove my sins and then let me keep living my life. But that's not how God works. God says, if you want forgiven, here's what you do. Can you imagine someone complaining about avoiding eternal death? Remember, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that, can you imagine somebody saying, here's how you can have your sins forgiven, and they have a life full of sins. We're not going to list them, because any sin's too much. And yet they'll say, oh, well, I'd rather do this, or oh, I'd rather do that, or can't I just chant? Can't I get out a little rug? Can't I do something else that's not found in the Bible? People are doing that all day, every day. But God's given a simple command. Repent and be baptized. They complain about baptism. They'll do everything else. They don't want to be baptized. Brother, if you want it, you've got to do it all the way. We're going to see that with our fifth point. One passage I want us to look at in the New Testament comes from Paul when he writes to those in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, watch this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do it without complaining. Are there some things that I'd rather do than others? Yes. Are there some things that make me uncomfortable to do? Yes. But I do whatever God has said, whether it makes me comfortable, whether it's easy, because God said it. And I do my best to not complain. I think there's always somebody who probably has it harder to do than me. Naaman complained about what was given, what was commanded, and he'd rather do almost anything else. But a fourth attitude we see with Naaman. Naaman has the caring friend attitude. Really, his friend's caring, but go with me to 2 Kings 5:13. And his servants, they came near him and they spake and said, my father, that's being respectful. If the prophet had bid thee to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? This friend kind of smacks him upside the face, we would today. Naaman's servant pointed out just how ridiculous. I mean, think about how ridiculous this is. Because Naaman wants something hard to do. He expected to be something hard. He have to go here, he have to go there, have to do this, have to do that. And all he was told to do was dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And his friend said, "You mean tell me you would have done all that hard stuff, but this easy thing you're not going to do?" Brethren, the world needs more friends like Naaman's friends. We need more of them to show others the error of their ways. 2 passages of Scripture I want us to examine on this one. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. You may be familiar with this passage. James chapter 5, he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." We need to be that caring friend from time to time, but we also need to be willing to listen to that caring friend if they're speaking to us, if we're being ridiculous and not doing something that's so easily commanded. Go with me there to Psalm 142 and verse 4, "And may this never be said of us. I looked at my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge had failed me. No man cared for my soul." The psalmist is saying, at this one point in my life, there was no one there with me. Naaman should have been thankful that he had a friend, although it wouldn't have been easy to speak to Naaman like that. It was necessary. So Naaman has a very caring friend. Brethren, we need to be that caring friend, but sometimes we also need to listen to that caring friend as well. But lastly, which is the most important attitude that Naaman has in verse 14, "Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh came like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." When Naaman finally realized his foolishness, he obeyed. We today need to put away our pride and our big heads, and we need to obey God. Now, I'm going to put 3 passages up here. We're going to get to them, but I want to pose you a question as you're turning to 1 Samuel 15 with me. Naaman was told to do what? Dip 7 times in the Jordan River. What if he'd have gone to the river of Pharpar back in Damascus and dipped 7 times? You know what Naaman would be? Wet. But he'd still be a leper. Well, what about if Naaman had gone to the River Jordan and he got down in that dirty water, went down 1 time, and came up? What would Naaman be? A leper. Why? God said dip 7 times. What if Naaman went down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, came back up, got out of the water, and said, "This isn't working for me," and went home? Then Naaman would have died a leper. Do you know when Naaman was cured? When he went down that 7th time, and when he came back out of that water. Why? Because that's when he had fully obeyed what God had said. Not anywhere between times 1 and 6, although he was on his way to obedience. He didn't have full, complete obedience until he did exactly what God had said to do. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. This is the story of Saul. That's our context. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Many are going through the motions. They're not really obeying God, and it will work out to their detriment if they don't repent and stop that before it's too late. To obey God's better than going through the motions. Luke 6 and verse 46, the Bible says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command, or the things that I say?" There are many people, and Jesus tells us this in Matthew 7, 21 and following. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? So say, depart from me, I don't know you." That's the problem. People think they're obedient. People claim they're obedient, but if they're not doing, if I'm not doing, if you're not doing, if we're not doing everything that God has said, then we're not doing it. We're not obedient. To obey God, you must do all, everything. And finally, James 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Naaman went all over the spectrum. Naaman expected more that was given. Well, let me just go back over them. He thought he knew something better. He expected more than was given. He complained about what was commanded, would rather do something else. He had a caring friend. And then finally, and most importantly, he was obedient. Brethren, when you think about Naaman, it's a great story. We like to tell little kids. It makes a great vacation Bible school lesson. A proper attitude, watch this, is a must if we're going to be pleasing to God. When I think about giving, for instance, 2 Corinthians 9 tells us God loves a cheerful giver. And part of what makes our offering to God acceptable is the attitude behind it. When we come to worship on the first day of the week and we sing these songs and we read these scriptures and we pray and we partake Lord's Supper and we give, brethren, we must have the right attitude behind it. When Paul says we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, when we restore the erring brethren, Galatians 6, we have to have the right attitude behind it. It's not the attitude of look at me, I'm righteous, and look at you, you've fallen away. But it's an attitude of love. Brethren, be like Naaman, but only in the last one, where he was obedient. Only obedience is pleasing to God. And Naaman wasn't cured of the incurable disease of leprosy until he obeyed. Not a milli or a nanosecond before. That concludes the lesson on Naaman's attitudes. If you would like a copy of these notes, available for you on my online, my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed. Put in the word Bible. Reed is R-E-E-D. Click on the Bible resources link. Or any page on my website right at the bottom or in the menu, both says Bible Resources. Click on any of those. These are found in the sermon section as well as every other lesson we've done online here in the Live at 5 series, Wednesday night, any of that. PowerPoints there available as well. I want to quickly invite you to two upcoming studies, and that will do it for our lesson here tonight. 1:30 Wednesday night. We're going to continue where we were last week. If you remember, and if you missed it, by the way, you can go back either on the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ or my page as well and watch these videos. But we spent about 30 minutes studying Moses from meekness to submission with the excuses and how God told Moses, you're going to go and you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, but his heart's already going to be hardened. Well, I thought, let's just stay in that mindset. And we're going to go through all 10 plagues of Egypt. Lord willing, Wednesday night, 6:30. So I hope you'll join me for that. Then also Thursday night, 6:30, we'll continue our study in Matthew chapter 20 with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. And we have such a wonderful time doing that. We have so much fun. And most importantly, we learn from God's Word. That's the ultimate goal with all these things. I hope the lesson about Naaman's attitudes tonight has been beneficial to you. Love to help you study God's Word. Either way, please let me know if I can do that. I'll try to facilitate that or put you in contact with somebody maybe closer to you that can do that. I want to end this video the way we have ended all of them in this series. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.